Well, praise the Lord tonight, and I'm excited about this Christmas season. I want to remind you that there are upcoming events that I encourage you to be a part of and make your plans for as we look forward to this, especially the glory of Christmas time. I'm excited to hear about those who've already been invited, and I'm excited about the opportunity that God's given to us to really share a message of hope to the world around us today, and I hope you're being a part of that. You have your Bibles there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and as we close out this chapter, Paul again is reminding Timothy about the need of developing godly leadership within the church there, and how important it is that their mindset would be towards that. The emphasis last week in the message was looking forward and developing that godly leadership. And I believe tonight that godly leaders are to be raised up, they're to be trained, and they're to be developed as we understand. I used the illustration last week about one of the former executives of the Pepsi-Cola company, and he's saying, listen, if any company is on the verge of going out of business and they're struggling, it's because they have failed. Generally, they failed to develop within their ranks leadership and to develop that potential leadership as they go forward. And I say that it's not just true in corporate America, but it's true in the local church, I believe even more so, that the leadership of God's work needs to be developed right here within our church. And I believe there's a burden for that found in the New Testament. And we ought to have that same burden today as a local church. Listen, it is our responsibility to train the leadership of this church. It doesn't come from without. We're not just going to have someone magically appear, and we're not going to go out and hire someone to come in and do the work for us and to lead. We are the responsible ones to do this. And I just want to encourage you again, that's the vision that Paul is putting within this young Timothy to say, listen, it's our responsibility. And I want to say tonight, by way of introduction, that families, the training ground is our home. The home is the local church's training ground for workers. Now, I'm thankful for the opportunities of church and the things that happen, and the church needs to have opportunities, but it needs to happen in the home. And then I want to say then, dads, it behooves us. Listen carefully now, dads, if you would, all right? I'm talking to myself. But it behooves us then to understand our responsibility and our privilege to train workers for the Lord in our homes. We're not training people to go out, and I know that there's going to be a need for people to have maybe a secular job in the sense. Not everybody's called into full-time work, but all of us are full-time Christians. All of us have a responsibility first to the Savior and to His work. Whatever our avocation is, all right, that is the secondary thing that we do to make a living, our vocation is to follow the Lord. And I just say again, it's our responsibility as a church to develop that, and specifically homes, it's our responsibility to develop that mentality, that spirit. We have a saying that I've been teaching, and I think it's important as well that we remember that. I've said it before, it's been a while, but every saint is a servant. Let's say that together. Every saint, and we know what saints are, right? We are the saved, those that are saved, and we know we're going to heaven. Listen, if you are a saint, then you are a servant, and that means that we have a place in God's work. And so the development of this character and godly character and leadership is so important. It's done through many different things. It can be as basic as teaching responsibility at home and the ability to accomplish something and to be able to be respectful and the ability to answer for a task that's been done and to complete it with diligence. Leadership may be developed by reading books and giving opportunity for people to have good role models in their home and in their lives about what it means to be good leaders. It can be developed on a personal scale with examples and the opportunity for us to be able to lead and show others how to lead by example. By the way, dads, this is so important. Our attitudes, not our just our actions, but our attitudes are very quickly picked up on by the next generation. And if we have the wrong spirit in a matter, no matter what it is, if we have a wrong spirit, and I'm not saying it won't happen, Because we get that, and sometimes we fall into it. It's not an excuse. It's wrong. We ought to grow, and we ought to grow through that. But let's say that happens. We need to be careful that we make that right and say, listen, I was wrong. This is the right way. All right? And we need to be good examples in that about our leadership in our spirit, because that's going to make a big difference. We can do all the preaching. We can do all the reading. We can do all the talking. But unless there is an example seen, and unless there is a continuity, a healthy representation of what leadership is, then we're going to fail in many cases. And we don't have a chance of success as high as if we were. So I want to say again that leadership development is so important, and it can go beyond that. I think it's wonderful for leadership to be developed by giving responsibility. I'm thankful for our young people who are given responsibilities, and they're expected to accomplish those tasks. And I would say, if we're going to be good leaders, we need to go back and check that and make sure it's getting done, right? And that makes good accountability. So we're talking about leadership here, and Paul is giving Timothy some specific and maybe some more specific characteristics of leaders here, and the character of right leadership is given. And let's look through this if we can. I'm going to just give a couple thoughts here if we can through here. And notice, if you would, in verse 22 where we started, and lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, this isn't what you might think, right? We're not talking about, when we're talking about someone laying hands on someone, sometimes we get the idea of either it being a violent thing, right? Get your hands off of me type of thing. Or we have this idea of maybe healing, right? I'm going to lay hands on you, you know, this kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is the ordination or the stamp of approval, the agreement that a church has with a laborer for the Lord. Now, let me just give you, if I can, you say, Pastor, this seems very irrelevant here, but it really isn't. Because as a church, the future of our church really depends on us being able to send out other people and raise up other people for the leadership of God's work. And to do that, it involves an ordination, a laying on of hands. And that word laying on of hands, or that phrase, has the idea that we are behind this person, we're supporting them, and we're putting them into a place of leadership so that they can do the work of the Lord. Now, there's some principles that go along with that. And the propagation of God's work really comes with these principles that we see. So, first of all, I want you to see that ordination, first of all, if I can just back up from my notes and say it's a privilege. I'm thankful for the several folks that we've been able to ordain. If you remember, we sent out Brother Russell not long ago to go to Bedford from our church. I'm thankful for that. Brother Thad Peacock was sent out to go and do a work and continues in that. I'm thankful for that. Other people as well. What I'm saying tonight is it's an important event in a church, and it's something we ought to look forward to. Then what do we understand from it? Notice the principles of ordination, first of all, as we see. The Bible says, first of all, lay hands suddenly on no man. I want to just say it ought not to be a hurried event. This ought to be something that we understand when we're dealing with leadership. It ought to be something that is well proven. All right? Men ought to understand the responsibilities, the requirements, and the characteristics of a person who is going into the work of the Lord. And there's some great responsibility. If you go back to chapter 3 of Timothy, you find some of those that are listed there, right? And there's a whole list of those. You desire the work of a bishop, you desire good work, and the husband of one wife, and all the things that go along with that. And so there's some requirements there. How do we know that a person has those characteristics? It's because we're going to take time, and we're going to develop that, and we're going to watch, and we're going to mentor, and we're going to show and develop and exercise. And over time, it begins to be seen, wow, this person has what we need to send out and multiply the work of the Lord. And so it needs to be an unhurried event, something that's not rushed along. Constantly training and developing leaders of the Lord. And we divided, I already talked about that just a little bit. The evidence of this is in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 3. Listen to what the Bible says. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, remember, this was Paul, and they were getting ready to send him out on his missionary journey, and they looked among the church, and they chose out someone who had these characteristics. And it was a wonderful thing. Paul was just saved, and he was working in the church. God had called him, but he was developing and he was growing in this till finally, listen, they said, this guy is ready to go. Paul, we need you to go out and do some work. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. And that's what this idea was in Acts chapter 13. We find it also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, Timothy evidently was ordained then in this same way. He was chosen out. He was a faithful man. And he was chosen, and now he was set aside for the purpose of saying, listen, Timothy, we need you to go and be a pastor in this area. We need you to lead this in this certain area. Now, I'm just saying there's been a lot of precedent of that over the years, and Timothy is an example of that. And now, going forward, he is expected to continue that also. So number one, it ought to be a hurried event. How many understand some things in life just ought not to be hurried along? I reminded the woman and the man who, they were a busy couple, I'm telling you. And they finally took a day off of work so they can go to the dentist. And they both go to the dentist and they walked in. The woman said, now, dentist, we got to have a teeth pulled here. I need a teeth pulled. No Novocaine. I don't want nothing. Just pull it and get it over with. We're in a hurry. We need to get in and get out of here. And the doctor said, wow, that's pretty amazing. I've never heard anybody like that before. And he said to the woman, show me the tooth. And he said, all right, husband, open up your mouth. Now, I'm glad tonight, but some things just ought not to be hurried, right? When it comes to teeth, let's just take our time. Let's do it right. Amen. All right. So what we say is then this ought not to be a hurried event, not new in the faith, not someone who is a novice, not someone who's just kind of gone into this. It's not someone who just comes and I'm really excited about church and let's just get in. How many of you understand tonight, sometimes people are what we might call flash in the pants? All right. Now, not mad or angry. Some people come in, they kind of blow up like, wow, this is great. And then they wither and they're gone. Now I'm just saying tonight, and God can work through all of that and people, you know, have opportunity and so forth and so on. But the point I'm making is we don't want someone to come in, wow, this is great, unproven, a novice, and then put into a place of authority. We put their stamp of approval on, all of a sudden they're not what we thought they were. And so the point that I'm making is that this is an unhurried event, and something that ought to be given time to prove in leadership. But number two, notice if you would also there in verse 22, neither be partaker of other men's sins. I want to just say this ought to be unblameable. Unblameable. So, in our recommendation of someone, all right, we're going to send somebody out, the Bible actually gives us as a church responsibility and recognition, not only in that person's works, but in their failures. So if the person is in error and we send them out, listen, we're responsible for that. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? And so Paul is teaching us here, listen, there's something to be said about vetting and making sure that you train and you equip and people know doctrine and they're faithful in this and not just somebody that's a flash in the pan or don't understand. And if we put someone in the ministry that's wrong, we're partakers of that person's sin. And so it's not just about throwing men or people or bodies into slots to fill up things, but it's instead working on developing the leadership that needs to be developed. But notice then lastly here in this, in principles of ordination, we have the laying on hands on no man suddenly. It ought to be unhurried. It ought to be unblameable. But notice number three, we need to keep ourselves pure in this. That's the goal of this whole thing. Here's what we're saying. Timothy, you going into this church in Ephesus, you're going to need to make sure that your church remains pure and right. Not just in matters of morality, but also in matters of doctrine. And your church needs to be maintained with a purity of doctrine. The only way you know you're going to do that is when you equip people to serve and to understand what that doctrine is. I'm thankful this evening for opportunities to teach and to train. I think there's much more we could do. I think it's important for young people to have a training in the Word of God. I think they need to be well versed in the doctrines of Scripture. They need to understand what God's Word says about things. They need to understand what it is that God's purpose is for this life. Now, we can do that through many different ways. I think in opportunities may arise. We can have, you know, training sessions here, whatever the case might be. I know that there's tools all around us for training and equipping young people and the next generation for these things. But the point is, we need to keep ourselves pure. Would you all agree with that tonight? And I believe that that's important for us as a church, that we not allow ourselves just to say, well, that's a body and they're breathing and they have a 98.6 temperature, so let's use them in this position or let's put them out in this position. Instead, we need to understand, listen, this needs to be something we keep pure and right. And I'm thankful for that, and I think we need to be developing that. And by the way, pastor's heart in this whole thing with the Adult Bible Fellowship is that we would develop leaders through these fellowships to be able to multiply and use in greater ways. All right? So I'm telling you right now, it's no secret. If you're an Adult Bible Fellowship right now, then you are a prospective teacher. All right? You say, Pastor, I'm not going to be in that anymore. No, that's not the point. The point is we want you to learn so that you can grow and teach others also. All right? That's the whole point in this. Are you with me on that? All right. I hope so. And that's what we're talking about, keeping ourselves pure. All right. Let's go to the number two tonight. I talked about the principles of ordination, but number two, look at the priority of health. And this is where I said, wow, it almost seems like Paul kind of got a side where he's thought here, right? He's talking about ordination, not laying hands on suddenly, and all of a sudden he goes, by the way, Timothy, drink no longer water for thy stomach's sake. Use a little wine, it says there, for thine often infirmities. Now, I want to just take some time for this because what was perhaps to us an afterthought or a side thought for Paul, for us becomes a very important doctrinal principle. And I want to just address this for a moment or two if I can. I've talked about it before. I've even preached a message on this matter of the use of alcohol and what the relationship of the Christian ought to be based on Bible principle. Let me give you a recap if I can. Some people have used this verse to legitimize or excuse the use of alcohol in a social way. To be able to say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, Paul told Timothy to use alcohol. Others have used other verses and so forth and so on. But I want to just address this if I can so you have an understanding about this. And again, I want to use the Bible. This isn't my opinion, although it is my opinion, but I hope it's based on the Bible and not just my opinion. And so the idea that we're facing here hinges on a couple key words in this verse. And I believe if you look at the scriptures tonight, you'll see what those key verses or key words are. Notice first of all in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Notice, first of all, the Bible is addressing something here that I think Timothy suffered with, maybe in a chronic way. Notice the Bible says his often infirmities. There was something about Timothy, I don't know if it's hereditary or maybe it was part of the ministry. He was still young in the ministry yet, so I can't think it would be that much stress. I mean, surely not, right? But in some way, we had this idea that Timothy was probably struggling with a physical ailment, probably dealing with his digestion or some sort of stomach ailment that obviously was afflicting him. So that's one thing that I think we're dealing with here, a medical condition. Would you agree with that? And then number two, I think we're dealing with a cultural situation. And I'm not just thinking about the sinful culture that Timothy was a part of, although it was very sinful and it was a wicked time. But I'm talking about the cultural aspect of the fact that there was not a lot of good, readily available water that was not tainted. All right, it was well known back in these days that the water supply was very much contaminated. And even today, you know that in some places, it's well known that often the water source is the end of the sewer line. Now, I'm not being funny about that, but that's just the fact of the matter. I've been there. I know what it looks like. And I understand that. Even wells are contaminated and so forth. What I'm saying that is oftentimes it was realized that in those times there was not water, and that water, drinking it, was making him sicker, and he wasn't able to function perhaps. And so I'm talking tonight about the priority of health that Paul gave to Timothy. And there was a need for Timothy to take some measures to take care of himself in order for him to accomplish the work of God. Now, can I just stop and apply this real quick? I know we're tired, but listen carefully. The point is, all of us need to be careful that we take care of ourselves physically. And you understand? Now, I'm not talking about making it an idol. I'm not talking about making it, the priority of our life. But I'm saying tonight, if we're going to serve the Lord, I think we ought to do it in the best way possible. Now, the Lord's laid on my heart in the coming year here to preach a message on stewardship, or a series of messages on stewardship. And it will involve finances, but I believe also to involve this matter of our personal health and time. And it's all encompassing. Why? Because we're not our own. And I believe the priority that Paul was given to Timothy here was a priority for him to take care of himself in a physical manner. Now, let me just address a couple things here then regarding that. And I believe this cultural issue, this water problem that they had, was then a real problem because they didn't have a good source of drinking water. Therefore, oftentimes, they would use this idea of what the Bible calls wine. Now, let me address the word wine for a minute. The word wine here in the Bible is the translation of the word oinos, and I'm not going to go into deep study this tonight, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it was alcoholic, all right? You go through it and you find that there are times in the Bible when the word wine is used and it's not alcoholic, and it's very evident that it's not. In our English language, it's translated that way, so we've got to understand the context of what we're talking about. Now, I'm not denying the fact that there were people back in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament that drank alcoholic beverages. It was a well-known fact. But what I also am saying is that this was not necessarily an alcoholic beverage, although even in the sense if it was, there was no way that it would be the same as what it is today. It's a well-known fact as well that the alcoholic beverages back in those days was not nearly as alcoholic as it is today. All right, so if somebody made a drink perhaps in that way, it wouldn't have been what we would consider to be alcoholic because of its content and so forth and so on. I'm not grasping at straws, but what I'm saying is that there are some things we need to understand culturally about what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, you need to be careful. There's a need for you to partake in something that's not going to hurt you, but hopefully is going to help you and heal what's going on in your body. And so the medicinal purpose here is what we're emphasizing. I remember back a couple years ago, some of you remember, I was struggling with a ailment that was very painful, called a kidney stone. And boy, I tell you, it was the most painful thing in the world. I didn't know what hit me. But next thing I know, I'm at the emergency room and I can't, you know, talk. I can't do anything. I'm just, oh. And they give me something that I've never had before. And let me tell you what, it changed my life. Now, I don't even remember what it was. It was probably some morphine or something. I don't know. But I just remember her putting it in there and then just washing over me. And I remember thinking, what in the world is this, you know? And I just, it was so weird. Now, what I'm saying is, at that moment in time, I was in great need of some medical intervention. I'm thankful for it, by the way. But it's not something that I would do just for fun. Do you understand? There's a big difference in what I'm talking about. Just because I needed it for medical intervention doesn't mean I have license to do it whenever I want. And I don't know that I would want to. But here's what I'm saying. There is a time and a place for even this kind of a thing where maybe Paul was saying, Timothy, let's just take for granted that it had some sort of alcoholic properties or whatever. You need something for your stomach's sake because you have a medical problem. And I think that's what we can understand as well from this topic. And so far from being a license or a recommendation to partake in alcohol for a social event or social things, it was a recommendation for a medical part. That's, I think, one big thing to understand concerning this verse. But notice, if you would, another word here that kind of leads me in that place is verse 23 there. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Now, do you see the word use there? Isn't it interesting to you that he used the word drink a little wine? He said use. Here's what I'm saying. In Paul's mind, this was not a beverage. This was a treatment. All right? That's, I think, a good differentiation in our minds. And that's helped me out when I come to this verse and try to explain it to people. And it's important to understand there. And for thine often infirmities. So we see that this cultural issue was a big deal in this place, in this time, because of the water situation. But notice the personal instruction that Paul gives to Timothy concerning this. And Paul quantifies it then. Number two, I say that this is for a medical procedure, medical treatment. But I think to use this as a license for drinking, which some people do, is taking a stretch, because there's a couple things that quantify this. Notice he says, first of all, who's he talking to? Timothy, all right? So it's a very specific person. Number two, it's for a very specific purpose. So it's a matter of his often infirmity and his stomach's sake. All right? Now, I think that quantifies a lot, and as a mature believer, we would say, listen, this has a very narrow application, all right? So even if we got away from all of the alcoholic arguments, this is a narrow application for what was happening here, and Paul was recognizing that. So as I think we're looking through this verse, it becomes very evident the fact that Paul is not giving license here for a Christian to go out and drink. He's saying, listen, you need this for your medicine, for something to heal you because of what's going on there. And I hope you see that clearly in the scriptures here. Often authors of old would mention wine being used for medicinal purposes. And we find that even with the fact of the Good Samaritan. We mentioned that last week and how important it was that he have that right and use it for a medicinal purpose there. And so it was only given to Timothy, suffering from his ongoing problems. And I believe that's the context of the verse. Now, while we're here, though, let me, if I can, temper what I'm saying with biblical warnings about this matter of alcohol. You remember, if you don't, if you will, what the Bible says about that. Would you turn with me over, please, to Proverbs chapter 20 this evening? Proverbs chapter 20, and I'd like you to see what the Bible says here. And I just want to address this just so there's no confusion, all right? There's a lot of other principles I could talk about tonight, and I'll just hit just a few very quickly here. But Proverbs 20 and verse 1, you're all there. Let's read this together, all right, out loud. Can we all do that? Let's read that together. Ready? Wine is a mocker. Now, what we see here in the Old Testament, that very clearly the wisdom that God gave to Solomon was that wine is a mocker. Now, it doesn't say wine in excess. It doesn't say to be drunk with wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. That is, it's dangerous. Now, that's the warning that we have from Scripture. So there's no question in our minds about where this falls then in our life and how we need to be careful about this. And I'm just saying tonight that this warning from Scripture is very clear. We find another one over in Proverbs 23. Would you turn over there very quickly? Proverbs 23. And look at verse number 29. Listen as I read Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath woe? Now, this is a riddle. All right, it's a puzzle that we have to figure out. And there's some rhetorical questions at the beginning to help us to start to think about it. And then they're going to give us some clues to see this. And I think you know where we're going. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? All right, that is like fightings and strife between each other. Who hath babbling? Blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about, right? All right. Who hath wounds without cause? How'd you get that bloody lip or your fat, you know, eyebrow or whatever, you know? How'd you get that cut or broken bone? Well, I don't know. So there's these wounds without cause. There's babbling. There is woe, that is sadness and sorrow and fighting. All right, do you get the picture here? How many think this is not a good thing? All right, so it's not a life that I want to example here, all right? So who is a person like this? Who has all this? Well, let's look at it. The answer comes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Let me tell you tonight, church, let's just be honest tonight with ourselves. And I know maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I just hope that, you know, you understand we're living in a world where alcoholic consumption is on the rise exponentially within Christian realms. All right, I want you to say, this is not just something that's relegated to the drunkard or those unsaved. This is a problem for Christians today. And I have facts and I have data on my desk tonight to show that this is a problem. And I want us to be clear. Listen, we want to be pure, don't we? According to what we just read, keep thyself pure. So the pure doctrine is, let's find out what the Bible says. And so I want you to understand tonight, the majority of police calls and ambulance calls tonight, the majority are alcohol and drug related. All right, and that's just well-known facts. We live in a very hypocritical society, don't we? The hypocritical society says, you know what? Well, we kind of like these drugs, and we, you know, and on one hand we like, well, on this hand they're so bad, and we need to fight them, and we pour thousands and millions of dollars into fighting illegal drugs, and they publish it when, you know, big cocaine busts and everything else. But let's legalize it. Let's legalize it on this side. That doesn't make any sense. It's very hypocritical. Another one, all right? How bad drunk driving is. Mothers against drunk driving. We don't want drunk driving. How bad is put a wrecked car out in front of the school, show everybody how bad it is. You know, let's not drive and drunk. Let's pull over people and arrest them for drunk driving. But yet we serve alcohol at every single sporting event and on every single corner store that we can find. It's legal in all the states. What I'm saying is we live in a hypocritical society. And I'm just saying we can't have it both ways. Well, we need to drink responsibly. Really? What I'm saying tonight is that the Bible is very clear when the warning of alcohol comes, we need to completely stay. Unless you have missed the point tonight, let me be very clear on my position. I believe America would be 100% better if every single place that sold alcohol or made alcohol was closed down tonight. Now, you say, well, we tried that back in the 20s, you know, and listen, I understand that. And I understand it brought about all of the bad things that happened. But I'm just saying tonight that we need to understand as a church and as a culture how bad it is. Now, it's not practical to close everything down. The problem is not the alcohol stores. The problem is the heart of man. And I believe that's where we need to understand where the true answer is, all right? So I'm not proposing going and marching in front of alcohol stores to close them down, all right? But I am preaching and I'm teaching that if we're going to see anything happen, and if we're going to understand it, first of all, we've got to be right. Secondly, we've got to preach the gospel to those people that are on the outside so that they would know the truth. All right? That's the idea. The alcohol's there for a reason. It's because of the hopelessness of man. Pardon me tonight. Maybe I'm going into thin ice here. But I don't think you drink alcohol because it tastes good. I mean, maybe, I don't know. I'm just saying, I just think there's a reason why people are so addicted to this stuff. It's because they need some escape. And I'm saying tonight, they need the Savior, and they don't need more of that stuff. And so, the fact is that for every person that is justifying themselves for their little social drink, there are thousands of lives and families that have been ruined by the consumption of alcohol. Families are ruined. Finances are ruined. Lives are ruined tonight. And I'm saying it's just something we need to stay away from. And I'm just a little bit convinced tonight that we as Christians need to take a stand on that. And so it's very important that we do that. Read on with me a little further there. You're in Proverbs 23. Look not thou on the wine when it is red. Verse 31. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Telling you that, there's so much we could learn here from this verses. The immorality that it brings, the uncontrollableness that it brings, the idea that the cycle that we're on many times in that situation is or a person that's on in the alcoholic kind of cycle, it's just an awful time. And so the Bible's very clear, and I want to just help you to understand tonight that when it comes to this matter of alcohol, what seems to be a sidelight for us tonight really is an important topic for us to understand. And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, take care of yourself physically. Make sure that you have the stewardship of your physical life so that you can serve the Lord. And yet I want to just tell you tonight, this is not a license to go out and do or drink or whatever the case might be. And it's important. And I want to end with this illustration before I finish my message tonight. There was an Alcoholics Anonymous attendee, I don't know what you call him, somebody who went to Alcoholics Anonymous, and she wrote a poem, and here's what it says. It says, why I drank. I drank to be witty. I became a bore. I drank to relax. I couldn't stop my hands from shaking. I drank to sleep, and I awakened without rest. I drank for friendship, and I made enemies. I drank to be happy, and it made me depressed. I drank for joy, and I became miserable. I drank to be a good conversationalist, and I couldn't pronounce my words. I drank to be sociable, and I became argumentative. I drank to forget, and were forever haunted. I drank for freedom, and I became a slave. I drank to erase problems, and I saw them multiply. I drank to enjoy life, and I found death. And so I say tonight, the warning is very clear, not only from Scripture, but from example all around us. And so thank you for that little bit of opportunity to once again take a stand and say, listen, we need to keep ourselves right and pure. in this day when so many of our like-minded even people are going astray. And let's follow the Lord in these things. Let me give you lastly then the perception about men in these last two verses. Again, we're talking about developing leaders. And Paul is giving us this admonition then, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Let me give you, if I can, Paul kind of coming back now to the main topic, and that was the vetting or the raising up of good leadership. He says, listen, you need to have some perception as you're defining leadership and as you're developing these leadership. And he says there's two kinds of people you need to watch for. Number one, and follow with me here real quickly, there's a segment of men, when it comes to sin, that their sin's going to be very open right away. You'll see, no, this is just not right. There's just, you know, I see it, there's just habits, there's character issues, there's all kinds of things here. They're just not going to make a good leader right now. They need some more development. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to have discernment about that. But he's saying on the same side, when you're talking about some men's sins aren't readily available and known. The Bible says they follow after. That is, they take some time to come to the surface, to be known. Sometimes you've got to spend time with them, and you've got to walk with them, and maybe go soul winning with them, and you've got to talk and teach and find out where they're at, because some men, those things have to be brought out over a long time. And he said, Timothy, you need to have some wisdom as you're discerning this now. You've got to watch and you've got to see and make sure that the right person is in the right place at the right time and that the leadership abilities have been developed, and you need to watch this. And so it's discerning in issues of sin. Some are a quick judgment, and you could see some are less obvious. The problem is slow in evidencing itself. And it's important that we be careful and we watch and we vet out all of the things that need to be brought to the surface to develop the proper leadership. But then he says in the second part here, verse number 25, likewise also the good works. So not only discerning the sin, the issues of sin, but also discerning the good testimonies. And he said the same is true. Some men's good testimonies go before them, and they're just obviously, they've been well-known, they've been faithful, they're doing good works, and they're just over and over and over again, their testimony is well-established. And that's a wonderful thing. You need to be discerning about that and see it and recognize that. But on the other hand, some men's good testimonies, they're a little bit less forthright. They need to be brought out a little bit. They need to be understood. And this is nowhere more true in my mind than when we were at college. Thinking back, it's getting farther and farther back, but when I was at college, you know, there were some people, it was just obvious that they were bad dudes. Now, I went to a Christian college. Brother Ben can back me up on this, but you know, you go to Christian college, not everybody there is good, all right? I mean, not everybody there is wanting to be there. Maybe Ben, I don't know, maybe you had a perfect class, I don't know, but my class was a lot different, all right? And you know, that not, there were some people just obviously bad. Some people went there and they looked good, but the bad only came out later. Right? So it took time to come to the top. On the other hand, there were some who came, and it was very obvious that they were good. They were, and I mean by that, they had a good testimony. They were faithful. They were, you know, sold out for the Lord. And man, if there was something to do, they were doing it. And they just had a good testimony, and it was well known, and it carried them through. And even to this day, maybe being faithful, praise the Lord. And then there were some who were just a little more quiet. They kind of were under the radar, not in a bad way, but they just didn't have this overflowing personality. They kind of slipped in and did what was right and just kind of did what they were supposed to. And now that they're out, it's amazing what God's using some of these people to do. I hear some names of people that I went to college with. So-and-so's, you know, pastor here. What? I would have never put him as a pastor. But his testimony took time to come out and to be brought out. And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, you need to be able to discern people's issues with sin, but also their good testimonies as well. How many understand tonight that we need a Holy Spirit discernment as we're developing leadership to be able to make sure we understand the true situation of people? Too often we judge, and oftentimes it's right on the surface and it's easy, but too often we judge without really being discerning about what it is. Now, I want to say tonight, I'm thankful for the grace of God that gives us opportunity to grow. And I'm thankful that we, though we might have made a mistake, we might have gone down a path we didn't want to, we said, whoa, and we got onto the right path, and we're going on for the Lord. Praise the Lord about that. And I want to just say, God, give us more men and women who are willing to take that stand and to have a good testimony. And so the discernment about men is very important. And I'm not going to take time tonight, but there's some examples in Scripture. Let me just give you two of them tonight. Acts chapter 6 Let's turn there very quickly. I intend to just take a moment here. Acts chapter 6, if you look there, you remember that when the church in Jerusalem was choosing out the disciples to be deacons, there was a specific process that they used. All right, notice in verse number 7. No, let's go back to verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, now the apostles are talking to the church here, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, notice a couple things here. The Bible says that you need to look you out. Now, what that means is you need to observe, church, those around you that have leadership capability and can be invested in, or those are men who have a testimony that is right and good, and they're faithful, and they're discerning and full of the Holy Spirit, look you out. That means you have to know the people that are around you. You have to understand their lives, and you have to do, how do you do that without spending time with them, right? And it's important that we, as a church, have that same spirit. Listen, when we're choosing out men that would serve and would be in the position of deacons, it's important that you know those men and that you understand what their role will be, and that as you choose them out and look you out, these men, that you be discerning both with the sin issue and with the testimony issue, that you have the right kind of discernment when it comes to choosing those men out. That's what Acts was teaching there. You as a church need to do that. Now, we understand these men were full of the Holy Spirit and they were wise. Now, I think tonight a good application would be that we as a church would just determine, listen, I want to be like that. I want to be someone who is wise and discerning and full of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody thinks, we need someone to fill this role, I need someone to go out and do this or to be in this leadership position, hey, I know who it can be. This is so-and-so. Man, they are ready to go. You see, that's the kind of thing we need to develop here, leadership opportunities and leadership development. And so it is that the men were chosen that way. But ladies, I don't want you to feel left out tonight. So if you would, turn with me, please, real quick to the book of Acts. And let's look at a lady here, chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. And the same testimony, same thing. Here's another church. And notice in verse number, let's go to verse number 35 tonight, if we'll start there. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, I could go on. You know the story of Lydia real quick, and Dorcas, I'm sorry, and this woman, Tabitha, was well-known for her good works and her alms deeds. Now, what that means is, her testimony was well known. As a matter of fact, when she died, it was her testimony that actually, in our sense, persuaded Paul to raise her back from the dead. Because wasn't it, as she was laying there, all the people brought the coats that she had made and said, look what she did for us. We can't afford to have her dead. So look what, I mean, and okay, get up. We're not done with you yet, you know. God's not done with you. Wouldn't it be great to have that testimony? There's just such a spirit of leadership and service in a person, especially this woman's heart, that even when she died, no, it's not time for you to die yet. You got some more coats to make. And so God used her, in a sense, to have that testimony of leadership, even as a woman in the church. Now, I talked about that this morning, how important ladies and women were in the service of the Lord. I want to just emphasize again tonight that this is not just a man's service or a man's calling. But I want to tell you tonight, we need leadership in all areas. And may God give us good leadership in our church. And I'm not just saying, let's just wish for it and pray for it. I'm saying, what can you do to teach others also? Isn't that the method that Paul gave to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2? The things that thou hast heard among faithful witnesses, commit thou also to faithful men. I'm just saying tonight, if you have been given something, then it's up to us to in turn develop the people underneath of us. And that kind of leadership development is exactly what Paul is teaching Timothy here through chapter 5 as we understand it. Let me tell you tonight, the church in Ephesus became a church that was a well-established church in the hand of Timothy. And I'm thankful tonight for the testimony that Paul gave to Timothy that can help us even tonight. Listen, let's boil it down. Timothy, be careful who you send out. Don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. Make sure they're vetted. Make sure they're developed. Number two, take care of yourself physically. Make sure that you're not just running yourself ragged, neglecting yourself. You need to have the energy, the strength, the health to serve the Lord. And number three, be discerning about the people that are around you and the leadership that God's raised up. Be discerning about that. Some people, it's readily known what's going on. Be careful. Some people, you've got to let it come to the surface a little bit. It follows after. Good works, maybe it's well known. Maybe it's a little bit behind. But listen, good works are not going to be hid, verse 25 says. I'm just saying tonight, we as a church have a responsibility. And I'm thankful that God's given us not only the wherewithal, but also the people to train. Aren't you thankful for this next generation? I was thinking of these young men and ladies up here singing tonight. Man, my heart thrills. But you know what I'm thinking to myself? Not, oh, what a good song, they're doing a good job. Although they did. Kids, you did a great job. But you know what I'm thinking? In 5 years, most of those kids won't be in that choir anymore. They're going to be getting older, moving on. What I'm saying is, are you thinking about the next generation? How can we develop them? And I'm not saying we put a lot of responsibility on them. That's not the time yet. The job is for us to develop them and to equip them by being a good example, pouring into them what God wants. I just think we need to have a vision for what God's going to do in our church and through the leadership development here. And so Paul was giving Timothy this admonition. And tonight I believe it's important for us as a church to listen as well and keep our eyes focused on that future. And let's develop leadership for the glory of God, shall we? Let's pray together. Heaven